Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
So we're in Shmuel Beis chapter 7. So as we mentioned, once you have the Torah, then you're ready to set up the house. And we find this concept that when Yaakov went down to Egypt, it says that he sent his Yehuda ahead to bring the Torah and set that up for the people in Goshen. And then the community, the tribe, the 70 children could come down. And there's an idea that a person likes to establish his priority. One of the first things that a person should do is set up a Torah, set up learning, set up the mezuzah, whatever it is, you know, whatever that symbolizes. But now that David had brought the Aram to Jerusalem, so now he could begin to build the house or to make the Aram, the Hashem's presence can only dwell where the Torah is. And that's why the previous chapter of the bringing of the Aron, now we can go to the next step. Just to review just a drop, we had at the end there the David discussion with Michal, his wife, about she didn't like his dancing in front of the Ark. So typically when we think of Simchas Torah, when we think of rejoicing with the Torah, the idea is that Simchas Torah is a holiday, and that the dancing that we do in front of Hashem, or similarly if we dance at a wedding in honor of a couple getting married, or the dancing itself is the service of Hashem. And David HaMelech kind of is clear to us from here that normally a king is not allowed to, a king has to have a certain decorum and a certain honor. And Michal, his wife, scolded him for that and said, where's your decorum? Where's your honor? And what was David's answer? And David's answer was that this was different because he was honoring Hashem. And when he was honoring Hashem, that's honor to the king. In other words, this doesn't take away from a person's honor to show honor to the Torah. Michal... So again, the psychology of it is just interesting. People say that women tend to compare their husbands to their father because the father was the main man in their life, and then when they get married, the husband becomes the main, and so their natural comparison will be, well, how does my husband rate to my father? And so her father was the king, and now David was the king, and she's looking at him and saying, my father would never do this, right? And so on the one hand, she was in a way punished. It seems clear that the fact that she didn't have children in some ways is a punishment. In some ways it could be that they didn't, she wasn't worthy of it, but she did eventually have children with King David. And we mentioned that to David, David was willing to risk friction in resetting up the tribe to have Michal. In other words, they were very close. There's no question of them being close. I think that there is an idea that a wife is supposed to tell a husband what he does wrong. And so therefore she felt it was appropriate to tell him off, even though he was the king. It could be that she overdid it a little bit. We mentioned that she, here he's coming home and he's happy and he's thrilled, and she, puts a big damper on him right away. You know, she can't even wait to tell him. She runs out to tell, you know, to give it to him, so to speak. David really answers that it is true that her father might not have done that, but that her father was found lacking in the leadership. In other words, that we need a leader that will lead us to rejoice in Hashem. The only other thing that I felt was significant was the idea that there's a sense of happiness together with a sense of awe. We always find that it's the dual combination that is important. So when at the same time that David is coming, and this time they're afraid because the previous time they brought the Aron, there were casualties. This time they come up with a sense of awe and they're offering sacrifices, and at the same time there's joy. And so the combining of the two, that's what works, and they're able to bring the Aron back. Okay, chapter 7. Hayiti yash v'mel v'eta, and it was when the king sat in his house. Now, sitting also means getting settled. He was settled. The king was finally settled. He had his capital. They had the Torah moved there. V'hashem hiniach lo misavi mikol oivav. And Hashem relieved them of all of his enemies all around. The Jewish people, throughout our history, for hundreds of years, during the time of the judges, we had enemies all around us. And now they finally were relieved of them. And we tend to think it was because David was such a warrior, such a great warrior, that's what stopped all the enemies. But David didn't see it that way. He knew that it came from Hashem, that Hashem relieved us of the pressure of the enemies around us. V'yomar melech al Nathan hanavi. So David calls in his prophet. That's Nathan the prophet. We don't know a lot about Nathan hanavi. We're going to hear more about him later. But we talked about that there's a different, Hashem almost has a separation of powers in the government. You have a Kohen Gadol, you have a king, and you have a prophet. And each one, when one of them was making a mistake, there was a balance of power where somebody, if the king does what's wrong, the prophet would read in the riot act, you know, would come in and say, why did you do this? And each one had a level of power and a level of control, but it's healthy to have several different, a person needs a prophet that can tell him if he's doing something wrong, if he's making a mistake. So David goes to Nathan Hanavi, and he says the following. Re'ena, please look at this. He had an interesting, now, this was initiated by David. He said this, Anochi Yoshev Ezerazim. I live in a house of wood. I live in if you remember the Lebanon, they had sent the cedar wood down. So David said, I live in a beautiful wood house. V'ar Nelukim, and the Ark of Hashem, Yoshev Esocha Yeria, is just in a curtain. Is in a tent. So, David felt. Now it's very interesting. That many people there is a concept that we should really feel like what would Hashem want in life. In other words, we sometimes should put ourselves in Hashem's place. Like that's the way we should think. So David was thinking. He didn't wait for Hashem to command him, "I want you to build me a house." He was looking and saying, "Like how could it be? The house of Hashem is just in a tent." There's a concept here also that when you're in a tent, you're a temporary visitor. You pick up your tent and you go. But if you make a building, if you dig a foundation, that means you're a permanent visitor. So what David was really asking was that we don't want Hashem just to temporarily be with us, but we want Hashem to be here permanently. We want Hashem to dig in. So he was asking for Hashem to have a more permanent place in the land of Israel.
I guess I don't quite understand how David could assume that Jerusalem was permanent. With all the turmoil around him, could he just assume this is forever and we'll build a temple and...
Well, that was his hope. We're going to see. In other words, he knew, now that they had peace, he was... in some ways, he was ready to be the Mashiach. You know, he was ready to... If things had worked out, perhaps he could have been the Mashiach. He was the anointed one, and he brought the Jewish people very close to Hashem, but it, in the end, it's going to be a descendant of his who will be the Mashiach. But had he been the Mashiach, then Hashem would have established himself permanently there, and we would have never, we came close.
That's maybe the way he was thinking.
Yes, yes. And perhaps now is the time. So, verse 3, V'yomer Nathan el HaMelech kol asher b'lev chuleh. The king tells him, whatever's in your heart to do, whatever, if you, sometimes people have to be motivated on their own. There are things like this that someone else can't tell you what to do something. But if you come forward on your own and you feel motivated to do something, go for it. There are a few examples of this in Chumash. One of the more interesting ones has to do with Pinchas. And that was that the there was the head of the tribe of Shimon had taken one of these Midianite women in front of everybody else, and it was a sin, and it was a challenge to the leadership, and the people didn't know what to do. And Pinchas felt like this is really like against Hashem's honor. Like this is a terrible thing. Like people are saying that it's really okay that you know, this is the kind of life that's okay to live, and Judaism is okay with this, and he's doing it in front of everybody else, and he's saying that Moshe Rabbeinu and this and that. So he came to Moshe and he said, you know, didn't you once teach us that if, you know, a person's motivated, he can take the law into his own hands? And in effect, what Moshe said was, if that's what you want to do, go do it. The same, but Moshe didn't go and teach that you're required to take the spear and go. It's only if a person, if Pinchas told him that he felt this zealousness, that he felt the burning sense of shame for Hashem, that something needed to be done. There are times when you can't tell people what to do, but if they are motivated, if they have a desire in their heart, so then they're the ones to do it. That's the sign that Hashem put it in their minds to do this thing. So the fact that David, he came to the prophet, and the prophet said, if Hashem inspired you, if your heart is inspired to do this, he said, go and do it. Hashem is with you. And so if you're inspired in that way, take the ball and roll with it. In the Talmud, you find that expression often, where somebody, sometimes a lot of people have good ideas for other people to do. You ever notice that? Like, oh, I've got a good idea. Why don't you do this? And why don't you do that? Well, if you're the one with the idea, and you're the one who's supposed to, if you have such a brilliant idea of how to fix things, or how to, then you, but sometimes Hashem makes a person see something that no one else is bothered by, or no one else is noticing it. But the fact that you're the one that had that idea, so that means that perhaps you're the one who should try to do it, should try to fix it, or should try to, and, you know, every now and then a person merits that they discover something. They discover some unique way that they can benefit others, that they can make the world a better place. And so, in a way, that's what the prophet said to David. He couldn't speak to whether Hashem wanted a house or not. But he said, if it's in your heart to do it, he said, do it, because Hashem is with you. Verse 4. Now, this is one of the first recalls in history. It was that night, and Edvar Hashem on Nathan Lamor. And all of a sudden, Hashem came to Nathan, and he said, well, you better to call David and tell him not to build. He sort of put a stop to the building, just like they want to do on the West Bank, or in Jerusalem, they want to stop the building. So Hashem came to Nathan and said, stop the building. The Lake from Martha, verse 5, go and say to El Abdi, to my servant El David, call Amar Hashem, Ata Tibni Libayas Lishafti, you want to build me a house? So basically Hashem tells David not to build the house. Why did he have to come in the middle of the night? That night, couldn't you wait till the morning? I mean, how? So it's very interesting what the Medrash says. The Medrash says that when Nathan was woken up with the prophecy, you know, like, and Nathan was also wondering, like, what's the rush? Why are you coming to me? Like, it takes a while to make a building, right? Hashem said to Nathan, you don't know, you don't understand David. David HaMelech was very quick to act. And if he got permission to go, he was drawing up the plans. And you got to go to him this very night and stop him. Because David HaMelech, you can't, you know, David HaMelech, that was the way of David HaMelech was that as soon as things fell, he didn't wait a second. For this kind of thing, you know, to build his house, you can guarantee it that he had already, you know, was ready to go. So you better go to him right away. So that's why he came to him at this time. Now, David is, in a certain way, his request is rejected. Why is it rejected? It doesn't say here. And if it doesn't say, and it's a general rule, anytime Scripture doesn't say something, it means the answer is not simple. Now, there is an answer given in another book, in Ezra, in the book of Ezra, where Ezra talks about, Ezra is the one that came back to build the second temple. He mentions that Hashem rejected David, so to speak, because David was a man of war. And David had fought a lot of battles, and the temple could only be built by a person who was at peace. One of the rules of the temple was they weren't allowed to use weapons to do the building. They weren't allowed to use the iron and the metal that was used in weaponry. That wasn't allowed to be built by the temple in the Beit HaMikdash. And actually, the one who would build the Beit HaMikdash, his name was Shlomo, peace. Because the part of the concept of the Beit HaMikdash was it was a place of peace. It wasn't a place of war. And had it been built by David HaMelech, it just wasn't the right, he wasn't the right one to lay the foundation for that. And that's what it seems to imply in the book of Ezra. Using the rule, though, that I just said, from the fact that it's not mentioned clearly here, and from the fact that it's not even clear so much what Ezra meant, there are other things that people say. Why didn't David HaMelech build the house of Hashem? It could be that had he built it, it would have never been destroyed. But we weren't ready for it. We weren't worthy of it. It could be it was just not. Hashem, there's so many things about these kind of things that we don't really know. We don't really understand what, when we're ready or who can build it or how they can build it. But just like Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't go into the land, it's almost like David couldn't build the house. Hashem does seem a little apologetic, if you want to say it over here. Like, Hashem goes out of his way to praise David over here. It could be he doesn't want him to feel bad. You can't build the house. It's not meant to be. So he praises David. He says to him, V'amarta el Avdi, speak to my servant. And to us, being called the servant of Hashem is a praise. Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest person, was called an Eved Hashem, the servant of Hashem. And one of the reasons, we're going to celebrate Pesach Mitzvah Hashem, and the idea is that we weren't meant to serve human beings. In other words, we're not put here to serve other people. We're put here to serve Hashem. We all have a higher calling. Now, some people think that the purpose of freedom is to sit on the couch and be a couch potato or enjoy life and not live for any purpose. But it's very clear, it's very interesting, when Moshe Rabbeinu comes and says, let my people go. Remember the song with Moses, let my people go, right? So you say, let my people go. That's not the whole verse. It says, Shalach es ami, let my people go, they avduni, and serve me. Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, they're busy, so busy serving you Egyptians that they're not serving their calling by serving Hashem. But it doesn't say the freedom in of itself is only good if it's used. People need to be free to do important things. But it doesn't mean people need to be free just to live a life So it's interesting, in Israel, they also reprinted this on the Golda Meir bill that said, let my people, but they didn't say, they also left off the avduni. It's not popular, because I think that America is about freedom. That's the whole concept of freedom, life, liberty, and the pursuit of, but we sometimes forget that the purpose of freedom is that now we're free to do the important things. But free to do nothing or not to, not to accomplish things or not to, that's not, that alone, there was a purpose in going out of Egypt. And that was to let my people go, they have duty and serve me. And so that's the greatest praise of David is that he's Avdi, he's my servant, he's thinking about me. How can I do something for Hashem? So, therefore, yeah.
One of the comments says that the title of my servant is so lofty that in all the Bible it is bestowed only upon 10 men.
Mm-hmm.
So we've got Moshe Rabbeinu and we've got David.
Mm-hmm.
Who are the others?
Oh, okay. That's a good test. You put me on the hot seat. I'm not going to get all 10 of them. I'd have to work on it. I think Yeshua is also one of the, is called a servant. Who? I'd have to look into it. Now, women, by the way, are also called, but they're not called a servant, which is the word for a manservant. Mm-hmm. They'd be called a maidservant.
Yeah.
So, David HaMelech is very interested in Tehillim, and we say this in Hallel. He says, Ki ani avdecha, I am your servant, the son of your maidservant, Ben Amasecha. Mm-hmm. In other words, he felt that he was who he was because of who his mother was. But he says, I serve Hashem because my mother served Hashem.
Somewhere there must be a notation.
Of who the dead are, right? That's right. Yeah, well, today with the computer, we could probably find it pretty quick if we do. We Google it, that's right.
It's the meaning that you pointed that out about America. They don't have that concept at all. Just to be free. Is that in itself?
Mm-hmm. Right. It's very, that is very,
but that economy is based on that.
freedom to pursue
pleasure.
Yeah. That's right.
I mean, it doesn't stimulate the economy.
To be right, that's right. To go and serve Hashem and, you know, do kindness and, right. Well, some people get into public service or into other, you know, they, but I guess because one religion, used it in for their own means, that a lot of the American founding fathers were reluctant to trust that, you know, the idea of serving Hashem or serving the, you know, a higher calling or but there's no question that some people look at freedom as something of its own. One of the challenges in Africa was that they freed a lot of the slaves, but they didn't give them anything to do with the freedom, and so there's no sense of law or duty or moral, and freedom alone, Africa is chaos. You know, certain countries, because they don't have that. They might have been freed, but they weren't given a context of how to use the freedom, what to accomplish with it, what to do with it. So that's the idea of being free to serve, you know, to serve God. So David Lechon says, go and speak to my servant, to David. Ko amar Hashem ata. Now, this is interesting also. There are very few questions in rhetorical questions in Scripture. One of them, one of the main ones that we're familiar with is to Adam, mm-hmm. where God says, you know, who told you... you know, who told you you were naked, or, you know, what the, actually Rabbi Feldman's father has a book on biblical questions, mm-hmm. great book. But it's interesting that David is, we mentioned in the Medrash that Adam lived 930 years, and at that time the people were living 1,000 years, and it says that he was looking at future generations, and he gave 70 of his years to David. Because he saw that, and there's an idea that David was sent to the world to complete what Adam had messed up. And so, like, the, and that's why David stands for, Adam stands for Aleph, Dalet, Mem, Adam, David, and Mashiach. It's this whole idea that David is the, he was the leader of the Jewish people that would bring us to getting forgiveness and for our sin and for really bringing mankind to the point where we had atoned for the original sin and had reached that perfection. And that's the descendant of David, the Mashiach will do that. But here you find Hashem asking David a question. But we're not really sure if he's expecting an answer. He says, I thought Tiznevi Bias was shifty. Are you going to build me a house to live in? It's so interesting. Like, we don't know what that was supposed to answer. Doesn't seem like Hashem was asking for an answer. He was saying, are you going to build me a house? It could be what Hashem was saying is, I'm not ready to live in a house. I'm quite comfortable where I am. Verse 6, Ki lo yishaf divayis. Now, you might say, well, why not? You know, doesn't everybody need a house? So he says, no, I haven't been in a house. I've been doing okay all these years. I've been since I left Egypt. I've lived in a tent, and I've had a mishkan, a tabernacle, and I'm doing just fine. Or, well, I don't know, those are my own words, but Hashem was kind of saying, like, you know, that do I need, is it really time for me to have a house, or maybe I don't need a house? It's interesting how he's answered over here.
The house would be a kind of idol.
It could be. Could be Hashem didn't want to establish it in that way, like a permanent kind of thing. That, there were some people feel that by the destruction of the Second Temple, that people were kind of treating it like an idol. Like they felt as long as Hashem was here, that they could do whatever they wanted, we'd never be conquered. We had nothing to fear, and it was kind of like an idolatry, like some kind of force besides Hashem. There was the temple. And so it could be that they did focus too much on the sticks and stones, so to speak, of that. The Kol Asher Yisrael, the Kol B'nai Yisrael, Adav and Yibarti. He said, whenever I went in front with the B'nai Yisrael, whenever I walked with them, I Yibarti at Achad Shifti Yisrael, and I would speak to one of the rulers, the Shifti Yisrael, and I commanded them, Liros Es Ami Es Yisrael. I've had other leaders that I've commanded them to be the shepherd of my people. So again, this is the idea we talked about. The purpose of a king is just like a shepherd. Just like a shepherd takes care of the sheep and makes sure that they have the food and they have the water and they're protected from the wolves, and that he makes sure that the some of the sheep are infirm. He picks them up. He binds them. He heals them. He takes care of them. So all of these things are what a ruler does. So and he points out that there have been other leaders, and none of them ever asked me this. Lema, lama lo benitim levayis erozim. I never asked that from them. And the fact that you are asking this, that shows your greatness. That's a wonderful thing. Verse 8, you're the first leader that really ever thought that we really want to make Hashem a permanent fixture, that we want Hashem to be an anchor here, that we want a set place to serve Him. Go tell Malabdi David. This is what he told the prophets. Go speak to him again. He calls him my servant. Ka'omar Hashem Tzvachos. That's the Lord of hosts. Ani lakati min hanava. God says, I chose you. You were out there with the sheep. I picked you for this reason. In other words, that this attitude of yours, that you you desire to make the world a place where Hashem can dwell. That's why you got the job. It's exactly what you... David might have thought that he was asking the wrong kind of question. Sometimes he asks the question, and if you don't get the answer you want, you think, well, I was wrong for asking it. Hashem was saying, I'm so happy you asked. I can't say yes to you, but I'm happy you asked the question. That shows the greatness, and that's why I chose you. And it's interesting, like, David easily could have disappeared in history. He could have been there out with the sheep if the prophet didn't come and pick him up. And it could have just, nobody would have known about him. He was out there with the sheep. And nobody would ever realize what a great person was there. We have this idea that there are very great people, and we may not know about them. In fact, there's the idea of the Lamed Vavniks. I don't know if you ever that there's, the world exists because of 36 people, and we don't know who they are. They're not on the famous list of the top 10, you know. They are just regular people. But these people, they serve Hashem in such a great, sincere way that the whole world exists. Even if all the rest of us don't always do what we're supposed to do or we make mistakes, the world is worthwhile just for these 36 people.
In every generation?
In every generation, yeah.
Is it true that you find out about these when they pass away?
That's what they say. If you think you are one, that means you're not. Because by definition, a person wouldn't think that, who am I to, you know, be from the, if you think that you know, you're one of the...
Isn't there a theory that as long as the 36 exists, the world will continue to exist?
Yes. But we believe that sometimes people feel they get frustrated in the world because there are a lot of frustrating things in life. Sometimes they see other people don't act in the way that they would like them to act, and but they don't realize that it's the person themselves, their struggles, or if they are doing the right thing in Hashem's eyes, then that's the purpose of creation. In other words, the world is not created for the big things. We're not going to fix all of mankind. But if a person does the right thing in their situation, they're keeping the world going at that moment. It's just because they chose to do the right thing. So David was out there with the sheep, and it could be nobody would have known, but Hashem says, I picked you. And because of your attitude, verse 9, now I think Hashem wants us to know, why do we talk so much about David? There are other kings, there are other leaders, there are other great people. So why does King David get all this attention? So this is really the message. That it's David's way of thinking. It's David's, most people, once they start their kingdom and they get settled, so they want to build up their army, they want to build up their wealth, they want to do things for themselves. David's thoughts were, how can we make Hashem's presence more permanent? How can we build a house? How can we build a structure that Hashem can be proud of? How can we unify the Jewish people, and how can we bring Torah to here? Like, his way of thinking was a unique way of thinking. He was trying to serve Hashem in what he did. And so Hashem says in verse 9, hey, you must call Asher Halachi. Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. Va'achli says, call Ezechem Efenecha. And I'll cut off your enemies. Vasisu l'chashem gadol. And I'll make you famous. I'm going to give you a big name. Kashem ha'gadol l'masher v'od. Like the big ones. Most people, who are the big ones? Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, right, that's right, the forefathers. Mm-hmm. Now, by the way, you know where we do that is in the Haftorah, we say Magen David. Okay. That was Hashem. David, they say in a funny way that he always wondered, you know, why he wasn't like the others, why he wasn't the, why wasn't he one of the founding kings, so shouldn't he be like the founding fathers? And so over here Hashem comes to him and says that, yes, you will establish a new way of serving Hashem. But just like the Avos, each one kind of blazed a path. They all had very different lives, the Avos, when you think about it. You know, Abraham grew up amongst idolaters and with his family, and Yitzhak grew up in the house of Abraham in total piousness and piety from day one. And Yaakov was always struggling. He was always, you know, working to put bread on the table and always dealing with charlatans, and he was born with a brother and he was born with a father-in-law, and wherever he went he had, so each one has a totally different path. And so when we mention the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzchak, the God, what we mean to say was each one had a unique path, and now we have a fourth path, that of King David. He also had a unique path. His life was very different from that of the others. And Hashem, at this point, with David's way of thinking, Hashem says, that you've established a great name amongst the great people. Verse 10, and you've made a place for the Jewish people, and I'm going to plant them. It's very interesting. We use this word planting, like when you plant a seed. A person, you never, you can, what you can do is you can plant something in a place where you hope it will grow. And so you've planted the Jewish people. You've made the seed, the Shokin Taka. Below year goes old, and you know David had a lot of challenges, challenges from Shaul. I mean, you think about it, he was almost killed many times. So he said that you won't have to be worried about them. Lisifim and Avalanosa, and things won't be as difficult. Kashir Bishona, you won't always have to deal with that. Lamina Yomish Yisivishi Shoftim Al Ami Yisrael. And from the day that I commanded to be have judges on the Jewish people, and again, we're going to see more about this also. One of the things that David did was he established law and order, that people could get justice. That's also the job of a king, that there be justice, that there be, if somebody is wronged, that's why the era of the shoftim, of the judges, came to an end, because we needed a stronger presence, a stronger sense of law and order. At the end of the Book of Judges, we had the civil war with what happened with that lady, the Plagish Megiva, and there was a sign that there wasn't enough law and order. So the part of the role of the king was to have judges that would people could go to. And Hashem says, I will have a house. This will lead to eventually being a permanent David. Remember what David wanted, Hashem was saying, will happen. Ki imul yimecha, that you will have full days, you'll live a full life. The shechafta es avosecha, and you will lie down with your forefathers. You will pass away in a way that they could be. You will be a chain in that link. Ki mosi es arecha achrecha. And you will have descendants after you, Asher Yetz Mimeh, that will come out of you, Bakinosi Esma Mlava, and they will set up the kingdom. And here he's kind of promised that there be continuity, that his monarchy would continue, that he would have descendants that would continue. I don't know if I mentioned why it mentioned that David was taking all those wives. He wanted to have an heir who he felt would carry on his ways. And he had some great children, but they weren't, so far, the ones that were born were really not, as we learned about some of them, you know, the some of his older kids he had challenges with. They weren't, it's a very unique thing to be a king or to be a leader. And so David really, you know, he understood that he didn't yet have the heir that would be able to rule and govern and be the wise ruler. And so Shlomo was born. Really, Shlomo was very late in his life. Shlomo was only, I think, 13 when he passed away. So that had to be, that was, you know, was many years later. So he says, your child that will come out of you, who yivne bayis l'shmi, he'll be the one to build my name. And I will set it up, the kingdom forever. Verse 14, there will be a relationship of a father. Hashem is like a father figure. That's what we say, Avinu Malkeinu, our father the king. A king is always a harsher relationship, so we always ask that Hashem be like a father. That, you know, that means that's a relationship of kindness. Aniya, I'll be for a father, but you little Ben, and you'll be for me as a child. Asher b'avosu v'achati, and you know, sometimes a child, you know, what a father means is that he's there to, you know, sometimes a child needs your father. Wait till your father comes home, right? You know, you need that strictness of the father. So sometimes I got to remind you, there'll be times in history where the father needs to discipline. But I won't remove my kindness from you. Now, Shaul was king, and he lost the job, and he kind of disappeared of the monarchy, disappeared. So Hashem reassures David that I'm not going to remove my special connection to you and your family the way I removed it. That Shaul lost it. And your house is trustworthy, your family, Mata Ad Olam. They will be, whenever we have kings, they will be the kings of Nechonad Olam. Some people read this, if you're trustworthy, then you'll be kings. If there are kings that sin, then they will not necessarily get to keep the kingdom. Some people, I'm looking at it, I couldn't see it so clearly in the words. In other words, it has to do with the Hebrew. In other words, v'nemon be'secha, if your house is, the promise is to a trustworthy house, but there were kings later on that weren't trustworthy. Hashem didn't guarantee that he would be with them. 17, but if there is a monarchy, it will come from the house of David. We have a tradition that our leaders typically come from that line. So this was the prophecy that Nathan gave David. Verse 18, now David heard this. Now, David had thought he had such a good idea. He was so excited, and Hashem rejected him. So what was David's reaction? David was humbled. He was thankful for what he had. And he accepted, you know, he couldn't build his house, but Hashem kind of guaranteed him that he would be a monarch and that his descendants would sit on the throne. And so David says, who am I? And who is my family that you've brought me until where I'm at? That's the humility. This also, all of our great ones have this sense of humility of, I'm not worthy of all this. Verse 19. And Hashem said that, you're small in your own eyes, but those Torah Adam Hashem Elokim. But this is, Hashem, because I am, it's not a small thing to me, Hashem, that you promised eventually to build a house. That's in a way what David is saying in verse 19. Umay Yosef David owed the David. What more can I say, David says? Because Hashem did say that he would make his house for the Jewish people, just that David wouldn't build it. You know what my thoughts are. 21. And you have done everything. David is saying almost like when we say Imir Tashem, like God should will it. Like I hope that this will all come true. And David says, you are so great Hashem, there's nobody like you. There's no other force in the world. Like the things that we hear from you, that's it. Now, this is the other pillar that David says. 23. And David says, I love you and I love the Jewish people. Now, you might think that David didn't like the Jewish people so much. I mean, he had lots of trouble from the Jewish people. They when he was trying to hide, they told on him to Shaul. But the other, one of the, a person needs to love the Jewish people. In other words, we believe that it goes hand in hand. You have to, in order to love God, you need to love mankind. And, there are people that are just cynical, like they're just like they're burned or whatever. And it's not a healthy way to be. In other words, a person has to see the greatness in everyone. He has to see the good in people, and especially the leader. Like so, David, he's the king. How does he view his subjects? Does he view them as nothing? No, he says, you made me, David is so grateful to be king, but he's so grateful for the Jewish people. Mika Amcha Yisrael. There's nobody like me. I got the best people in the world. Goy Echad Baretz. They're like one nation. They're unique. Asher Hofu Elohim lift us, and Hashem, you redeemed them and made them pure. Love them, Hashem, Masus Lachem Agdula, to show their greatness. And so, part of, you see also how David viewed the Jewish people and how that was important to him. You redeem this people from Egypt. They had reached a very special time in history. 24. Hashem, you have prepared the Jewish people to be your people. And that was the purpose of having a house of Hashem, that this would help keep us on task, that we'll be your people at Olam. And you, Hashem, will be our God. Verse 25. Hashem, you should be able to keep, it should come true what you said about me and my house. And please do as you have spoken. And your name will be great forever. Everybody will know that we are your people and that your name is on us. And your servant David, which is me and my household, we should always be doing the right things. 27. And you gave me the idea. You said, you gave me the idea to build your house, and therefore, and then you put in my heart that I should daven to you this prayer. In other words, David said that, Hashem, you motivated me to think of these things. Your words are true. And the good things that you say should come true. 29. Since you have blessed me, that I should be, me and my children should always be in front of you. And we should be blessed from your words. So obviously there's a lot going on here. There's a prayer, and there's a lot of deep and lofty ideas buried in the prayer. Things that I thought of just to bring out are the humility of David, how he was humbled from the prayer, how he might have been disappointed. He didn't want to build Hashem's house, but he didn't take it that way. Mm-hmm. And the idea also that he praised the Jewish people. He felt that if a leader only is as great as the people that he leads. And he saw himself as that conduit of the Jewish people. And so this is the relationship that Hashem established with the kings from the house of David, that they were these kind of servants who put Hashem first and also put his people first. And that's a very unique thing.